Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, this is a confronting little snippet of the Christmas story, and yet it is part of the Christmas story. And so, Father, we pray that as we look now at this confronting scene, you will strike us this Christmas with the significance of what this means for us. Amen. So, as I said, tonight is Christmas uncut. The Christmas story generally comes to us fairly sanitised. You know, a serene-looking baby in a manger, Mary and Joseph smiling lovingly down at their new baby boy. If it's a picture of the nativity scene, then it's usually done with a soft focus glow about it, isn't it? With everyone gathered neatly into the shot, the cows, the sheep, the shepherds, the wise men. If it's an actual nativity scene, like in a shopping centre or somewhere, then, well, the sheep will be clean looking. Their wool's been nicely shampooed and blow dried for us, because we don't want any dirty looking animals in our nativity scenes, do we? And the smell, well, the best nativity scenes have that nice smell of fresh straw. I don't know about you, but I've yet to come across a nativity scene that has, you know, manure all over the place, because, you know, the cows, they've been waiting there for a while. Imagine walking into the shops and being hit with that smell. That's not going to be good for business. The images that we associate with Christmas and with the Christmas story, they're sanitised and they're censored. We've boiled it down to the easily recognisable icons, with everyone gathered neatly into the scene like a well-choreographed family photo. Everyone's dressed in their Sunday best, nothing's out of place. Well, that's not what we're going to see today. Today we're looking at the real Christmas story. And we're not sparing the details for the sake of etiquette. The Christmas movies that are going to be on TV tomorrow morning when nobody's watching TV, they're generally rated G, aren't they? They're G-rated movies. But the scene that we're looking at now, the one that we've just read, it should be rated MA. It's graphic. And it leaves the warm glow of the nativity scene, leaves it far behind. So I guess let me warn you up front, this is not going to leave us this Christmas feeling warm and fuzzy. It's confronting. It's about real history with real people committing real atrocities. And I'm sure that as Bill was reading from that last Bible passage for us, that it didn't fill you with a warm glow, did it? King Herod killing babies, trying to take Jesus out of the picture. It's not a nice part of the story, and it's not one that we want to dwell on. And yet it's here in the Bible as part of the story of Jesus' birth, as part of the Christmas story. And today, as we look at Christmas Uncut, we're going to let this scene confront us. And as we do, we're going to see three reasons why this graphic an unsettling scene is here in the Christmas story. We're going to see, firstly, that it's history. It happened. Secondly, we're going to see that it fulfills a prophecy about God's promised Saviour. And thirdly, it gives us an example of how not to respond to Jesus. Those are the three things we're going to be looking at, and we're just going to spend a few minutes looking at each of them. So first of all, this is here, this is here in the Christmas story simply because it happened. Now, maybe that's stating the obvious, but it's worth mentioning. Now, we have such a neat and sanitised view of the Christmas story with its highly recognisable icons that we can forget that this is history. And history, well, is not neat. You know, fairy tales are neat. History is not neat. And the Bible gives us history, warts and all. Now, it's kind of like when you're watching the news. The news, if it's any good, tells us what's happening in the world, not just what we would like to be happening in the world. Sure, sometimes they show us the footage of the new baby panda that's just been born at Taronga Zoo. We always like to see that. But often, it's the disturbing news of what's actually going on in our world and they have to warn us before they play the footage. Some viewers may find this disturbing. Well, in the same kind of way, the Christmas story is not telling us what we want or what we expect to see. It's telling us what happened. And in this case, it is disturbing. King Herod killing babies. It doesn't get much more horrific than that. The real Christmas story, it gives us history, warts and all. And because this is history, it fits with other historical information that we know about this guy called King Herod. His reputation for cruelty was famous. He was systematic in eliminating anyone who even might pose a threat to his throne, including his wife, including three of his sons, including 300 of his court officials. And that's just scratching the surface of what this guy did. As horrible as it sounds, murdering a handful of babies in a small country town called Bethlehem, well, it's barely a blip on the radar for this guy. This unsettling part of the Christmas story, it's grounded in the gritty reality of history. This is what happened, and Matthew decided that it was worth recording for us. That brings us to the second reason why this disturbing part of the Christmas story is here. Herod killing babies is a historical detail of the Christmas story. But it's not a random historical detail. It's a significant detail because it connects the birth of Jesus with a much bigger story. A story that stretches back in time hundreds of years before Jesus' birth. And the clue here is those words in verse 17 of the Matthew passage. Have a look at them with me, printed in the outline. Verse 17 of Matthew 2. It says, Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. This part of the Christmas story, like so much of it, is a fulfillment of prophecy. And so it connects the birth of Jesus with a much bigger story, as I said. The quote from the prophet Jeremiah is 600 years before Jesus was born. And it speaks of Rachel. Rachel is one of the great matriarchs of Israel. It speaks of her mourning the loss of the children of Israel. Let me read it again, now from verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This figurehead mother of Israel weeping for the children of Israel, just as the actual mothers and fathers would have been weeping that night, the night that Herod gave this order. These words from Jeremiah from 600 years beforehand describe with startling accuracy the heart-wrenching atrocity that Herod committed in Bethlehem that day. But if we're really going to understand what's going on here, then we need to also realize that these ancient words from Jeremiah are not just talking about the birth of Jesus. Sad to say, but that kind of atrocity had happened before. In particular, it had happened 1,300 years before the birth of Jesus, at the birth of Moses. At the birth of Moses, we find another mad king bent on killing babies. This time it was Pharaoh, king of Egypt, killing Israel's baby boys. But just like that Christmas night in Bethlehem, one little boy was saved. You know the story of Moses, the baby in the basket. They even made a Disney movie about it. Moses escaped the slaughter, hidden in a basket on the river. And that baby, Moses, grew up to be the man who would save God's people. It was a devastating bereavement, but with a kernel of hope that led to salvation. And these words from Jeremiah that we've just read, they speak about that happening again. A devastating bereavement with a kernel of hope that leads to salvation. And so Jeremiah says, in that Jeremiah passage, he says, restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, because there is hope for your future. So when our verses in Matthew say that Herod's barbaric act is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, he's not just talking about the infanticide, he's also talking about the hope and the salvation that goes with it. Unfortunately, these kind of atrocities, they're not that uncommon throughout history, are they? You know, the ones we hear about, the ones we hear about are bad enough, let alone who knows how many other have gone by unrecorded. But in the midst of the countless killings throughout the world and throughout history, this one, the birth of Jesus, was different, because it signals the beginning of the end. This horrible tragedy came with a hope and a salvation that will ultimately bring an end to all tragedies, all bereavements, all disasters. We might prefer for our Christmas story to come wrapped in fairy floss and with a soundtrack from Walt Disney. But the fact is, God's salvation, it came in the muck of life, in the sordid reality of history. It's not a fairy tale that happened on a cloud somewhere off in Never Never Land. It's not separated from the gritty reality of life. God's salvation came to us in real history, with real people committing real atrocities. It's horrible. It's horrible to hear. But it does show us something. It shows us just how much our world needs saving. Jesus' life at its beginning and at its end was right in the thick of mankind at our worst. At his birth and in his death, we see the grim reality of human nature. Which brings us to the third and final thing that this unsettling part of the Christmas story shows us. Because Christmas Uncut is not just confronting in its historical detail. This account of Herod killing babies, it shows Jesus as a threat. Herod saw Jesus as a threat, clearly, and he tried to take Jesus out of the picture. And Herod's response to Jesus here also tells us something about ourselves, and it shows us how not to respond to Jesus. Of course, no one's going to put their hand up and identify with Herod at this point, are they? You know, we're not going to do what he did. But the fact is that Herod typifies a kind of response that sees Jesus as a threat. And the threat that he was to Herod, Jesus presents that same kind of threat to me and to you. Let me tell you what I mean. When Herod gave the order to kill the babies in Bethlehem, he was fighting a turf war. Judea was his. He was in charge, and he wasn't going to let some little punk, Christ or not, wasn't going to let him get in the way of that. Now, I've never witnessed a real turf war, unless you count my kids. They're always having mini turf wars over something, toys, their bedrooms, their books. They even fight over imaginary things sometimes. I'm not sure how that works. But Herod, he was serious. He was playing for keeps. And so he didn't bat an eyelid when he did what he did, because he was defending his turf. He was fighting for his throne. Jesus was a threat to Herod, because Herod knew that Jesus had a claim to the throne that he was sitting on. And here's where the connection comes with us. Jesus also has a claim to the throne that I'm sitting on, and to the throne that you're sitting on. Now, I might not have any actual land or people that I rule over, but my life is my life, isn't it? And I want to be the ruler of my life. And Jesus as king is a challenge to that. Dare I say, a threat to that. Jesus claims the right to be able to tell me how I should live in this world, how I should treat other people, what's good and what's not good. He claims that right over me. And, you know, that's not a popular idea. The throne of my life is comfortable. I like it. I've worn a groove in it that just fits me perfectly. And I'm not sure I want someone else sitting on it. And it's at that point that we begin to see the significance of this part of the story for us. If we're going to get the Christmas uncut experience this evening, then we need to recognise that that little baby lying in a manger, he was coming to claim what was rightfully his. And we need to recognise what Herod saw instantly. There's no room on the throne for both me and for Jesus. Herod saw this and he tried to neutralise the threat of Jesus. Yeah, we wouldn't do what Herod did, but do we also try to neutralise the threat of Jesus at Christmas? We don't want to get rid of Christmas altogether, do we? I mean, we love Christmas. So instead, what do? We censor out the confronting bits and we have a false Disney-style Christmas. We leave Jesus as a baby in a manger with the sheep and the cows around him and cover him in tinsel so we can't really see him that well. He's not going to threaten anyone there, is he? But it's my hope that Christmas Uncut this year, well, it'll change that for us. That it will expose us to the confronting significance of who Jesus really is. But in doing so, that it won't leave us with a bitter taste in our mouth. Christmas Uncut doesn't throw a wet blanket on the joy of Christmas, but it does show us the way things really are. It shows us that the joy of Christmas is not found in hiding from the warts and all reality of Christmas. No, it's found in the midst of it. Jesus' claim as King, as Christ, is confronting. And it's threatening. But it's also good. When the right ruler is in charge, things are so much better. You know, the death of Nelson Mandela this past month has reminded us of that, hasn't it? How good he was for South Africa. The right ruler is a good thing, even if it's a challenge to my own rule. And it's the same with Jesus. As much as Christmas Uncut shows us the horror of Herod's mass murder, it also shows us just how much our world needs the peace and the restoration and the rescue that Jesus brings. And we also heard that other title that is used of Jesus, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the ruler who brings peace. Peace between us and God. Peace between people. The real Christmas shows us that Jesus' threat to my rule is a good thing. As I said at the beginning, this little bit of the Christmas story, it's not going to fill us with a warm glow. There'd be something wrong with us if it did. But that doesn't mean that you have to censor out Jesus in order to enjoy Christmas. The real joy of Christmas doesn't come from neutralising or minimising Jesus so we can focus on other things. The real joy of Christmas comes with the real Jesus. And it's my prayer today that the gritty and confronting reality of Christmas Uncut will expose us to the goodness and the joy that the real Christmas brings. Let's pray that it will. Heavenly Father, it can be hard to come to terms with the atrocity that we read in this passage tonight. And yet we realise that in the end it really is quite characteristic of our world. It's one of the ugly bits, but it is our world, Father. And so we pray tonight that we will recognise the salvation that you brought in the midst of that gritty reality. And this Christmas, it will be significant for us. And we'll take hold of that salvation for ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.